Several years ago, I read a book by an author named Lehman Strauss. Great writer. Great writer. And in that book, he had a sermon about Romans 8:28. The book, by the way, is called In God's Waiting Room. And I'd recommend it to anybody. That book, In God's Waiting Room, was about Brother Strauss, who had a tremendous pulpit ministry, tremendous radio ministry, and his dear wife had a debilitating stroke. And it was the kind of stroke that required him to give up all and take care of her. And in that message in Romans 8:28, he called Romans 8:28. By the way, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He called that a soft pillow from God. I preached that message here several times. A soft pillow from God. The life of Joseph is an Old Testament manifestation of Romans 8:28, is it not? When you think about what happened to Joseph, and we're going to look at in the coming weeks. However, we're all made of the same stuff, aren't we? And may I say that even though we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, what God is doing and His purposes many times are withheld from His children and unknown to them. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've lived 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, you can definitely say amen to this statement. God forges His children in the furnace of trials. You know, just being transparent tonight, I don't always like that. It's okay. You can be transparent too. It helps me preach. Amen. Oh, no, you say, oh, I love trials, Pastor. Greatest joy in my life is trials. Well, you've just reached a level that I just haven't quite reached yet. Amen. That's all right. And God bless you. Amen. But He does. He forges His children. We remember Abraham when God said, take thine son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for a sacrifice. Could we remember perhaps Job, who lost everything within just hours of having it all? Could we remember the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm pressed out above measure. And then who went on in 2 Corinthians 11 to list a laundry list of things that he had endured. In fastings often, in stripes above 40, three times, a day and a night in the deep. And he went on and on about the trials that God had permitted in his life. Let's remember the three Hebrews were literally tried in the fiery furnace. Could we remember Daniel as he's lowered into the lion's den? Could we remember Jeremiah, who was lowered into much worse than the lion's den, to the muck and the mire? And over Bible characters we could look at. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do not trials, ladies and gentlemen, produce maturity in our lives? Do not trials produce growth in our life? Do not trials, are not trials God's pruning many times so that we could bear more fruit for Him? I'll tell you what trials do. There's a reason why in 1 Peter 4:12, why God's talked about the fiery trial. You know what fire does? Is fire reveals what's really there. By the way, how many of you have gone through a trial and God revealed what was really there and you didn't like what you saw, I'll raise my hand. Trials reveal who we really are. They reveal what we really believe. I've got two books in my shelf that I treasure. They share almost the same title. One is by a fellow named Richard Wurmbrand called Tortured for Christ. And how Brother Wurmbrand was on his way to preach one night in 1948, and his family did not see him again until 1964. He had a 3-year-old boy. When he saw him next, that little boy was 19 years old. Say, what happened? The atheist, humanist, communists came and took him away. And Brother Wurmbrand was forced over and over and over with what he really believed. It was a trial. The other book is a similar book. It's called Tortured for His Faith by a fellow named Harlan Popoff in a different country, in Romania. Same thing happened 13 years later. Brother Popoff went through incredible things for Christ. Trials reveal who we really are. They show what we really believe. And they reveal what or whom we're really trusting in, don't they? In this series, we'll examine the life of Joseph and his various trials and make application for each one of us in our lives. For if victory and triumph is possible for Joseph, then, ladies and gentlemen, it's possible for you and I too. No matter what the trial, no matter how hot the furnace, you and I can be victorious. I want us to look, if we could, in our text at Joseph's family. And a bit of a historical narrative tonight, but I promise we'll have application. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." These are the generations of Jacob. When we think about Joseph's family, we think of, first of all, of his father, Jacob. You remember, it was that Jacob that was born to Isaac and Rebekah, who was a twin with his brother Esau. And I always love reading that story about how they were born. And Esau came out and he was so red and so hairy, he looked like a carpet. Amen? You've seen those babies that come out, full head of hair and almost a full chest full of hair too, those boys. Amen? And Esau came out, and you remember the prophecy had come to Isaac and to Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. And you remember, here's Esau coming out, and here comes Jacob's hand, grabbed a hold of his heel. Amen? And you remember, as the boys grew, and we'll talk about this, make application of this, Isaac loved Esau. Rebecca loved Jacob. And Esau was a hunter and Jacob was a plain person. And Esau came in from hunting one day and said, "I'm going to die. Please give me some of that soup that you're cooking." And Jacob, whose name means supplanter, deceiver, trickster, said, "I'll be glad to give you this delicious, wonderful smelling soup." Doesn't it smell wonderful, Esau? Yes, it does. "I'll be glad to give it to you if only you'll give me your birthright." Ladies and gentlemen, the birthright was something to not be thrown away on a bowl of beans. It guaranteed that person a double portion of the father's inheritance. It made them the spiritual head of the family. And at that time, it made them one of part of the lineage of Messiah. Really, ladies and gentlemen, if Esau had not given it away, we would serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But you remember, Jacob tricked Esau out of the birthright. And then later, with his mother's help, he tricked his father. He deceived his father. And that story in itself is amazing. That when Isaac asked Jacob how he got the venison so quickly, he said, the Lord thy God gave it to me. I'll tell you what, it, by the way, don't ever limit yourself when you go away from God. You can do things you never thought you'd ever do.
That's right, Richard.
He brought God into his life. I'd be looking for the lightning bolt, amen? But you remember, he tricked him out of the birthright, and then he tricked him out of the blessing. His father, Jacob, fled at his mother's request there and lived with Laban. By the way, I've said it many times, if ever two people in the Bible were made for each other, it was Jacob and Laban. So Joseph's father was Jacob. Joseph's mother was Rachel. And Jacob, he comes to Laban, and the first person he meets the shepherds, and he says, "Do you know Laban?" And they say, "Yes, we know him. As a matter of fact, here comes his daughter Rachel." And it was love at first sight for Jacob and Rachel. He looked at her and he said, "Wow." And the Bible says he loved her so much that when Laban said, "Yeah, if you want her, you can have her, just work 7 years for him," the Bible says they seemed as but a few days for the love he had with her. Oh, that we would love our Savior that much, by the way. That it would seem just a few days for the love that we had. And he loved Rachel, and you remember the story. Jacob the trickster got tricked. See, back in the day when Jacob was to be married, the bride was veiled from head to toe. And it wasn't like we have now where you could see everything. Veiled from head to toe. And sure enough, they had the wedding and the feast and all that. And then he woke up in the morning and it was Leah. Yeah. Especially because the Bible says she was tender-eyed. That's a nice way of saying she wasn't Rachel.
Yeah.
Amen? He was expecting Rachel, and he said, "What have you done to me?" And Laban began to chew his fingernails and said, "Well, it's a custom in our country that we shouldn't give the younger before the elder, and just serve me another 7 years." And he did. The father of Joseph was Jacob. The mother was Rachel. But this family, which already was bad, because a man was married to two sisters. It's just, we had trouble here, ladies and gentlemen. But it got even worse. Because God had favor on Leah, because the truth is, Jacob didn't love her and he never made any pretense to love her. I didn't want her. I wanted Rachel. And he loved Rachel, and God saw that she was hated, and God opened up her womb, and she gave birth to Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. And then the funny things you read in the Bible. And by the way, the Bible is full of humor. Rachel grabs Jacob and said, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob said, "Am I in the stead of God? I've got four right over here." Amen. But it was a custom in the day that a barren wife could give a concubine to her husband in her stead. By the way, I didn't say it was right. I said it was a custom.
Yeah. Amen.
And so, Rachel gives her handmaid Bilhah to Jacob, and Dan and Naphtali are born. And then Leah says, "Well, I'm not going to be outdone. I'm going to give you my handmaid." Zilpah and Gad and Asher are born. And then Leah has Issachar and Zebulun. And finally, Rachel has Joseph. And then his little brother Benjamin. And as she's giving birth to Benjamin, when Joseph is very young, she dies giving birth. Joseph's family. Not only Joseph's family, look at the text with me. Look at Joseph's favored status in verses 3 and 4. It says, "Now Israel," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The reality, ladies and gentlemen, was that Israel or Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other children. Terrible reality, by the way. I have three children. I love each one of them uniquely. I love Lukey. Love you, buddy. You're not in trouble, I promise. Eric, I love you, buddy. My little baby girl, of course, you see me with Katia, how much I love Katia. But I don't love Eric more than Lukey, and I don't love Lukey more than Katia, and I don't love Katia more than Eric or Lukey. The reality was, the Bible says here that Jacob or Israel loved Joseph more. The reason, it tells us because he was the son of his old age. Can I perhaps insert a supposition in here? He had lost Rachel. I know men that have lost their wives with young children. It's hard. Little kids need mama. Little kids need mama. And it was perhaps that Jacob, every time he looked at young Joseph, it reminded him of that one he loved so much that he had buried, Rachel. But he loved him because he was the son of his old age. Not only is there the reality, the reason, but look at verse 4, there's the robe. What happens there? Or verse end of verse 3, I'm sorry, it says, "And he made him a coat of many colors." Many commentators think this was a robe of royalty, similar to the one that Tamar wore in 2 Samuel chapter 13, that the children of the king would wear. There are others that believe that after Reuben committed the sin of intimacy with Jacob's concubine, that the birthright was forfeited by Reuben, and now that Joseph was entitled to the birthright. Don't know. But whatever this robe, this coat was, it certainly gave his brothers a reaction, didn't it? Not only the reality, the reason, the robe, but the reaction. See, Joseph's brothers couldn't stand him because of Jacob's favoritism. But now, this made it even worse. Look at verse number 4, church. It says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Boy, that's some serious animosity. I have seen brothers and sisters within a church body that couldn't speak peaceably one to another. But I've never known actual physical brothers. Some of you maybe have. That just, they can't even stand each other. It's amazing. Joseph's family, Joseph's favored status. Number 3, Joseph's future. First of all, we see the dreams. Look at the dreams with me in verses 5 through 7. This word dream or dreamed used, I believe here, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times in just these few verses. It says in verse 5, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." And they probably thought, we couldn't possibly hate him anymore. But here's another one. "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheep in the field, and lo, my sheep arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheep stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep. Further down, verse 9, it says, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Those of us that know our Bibles know this is a prophecy of what would happen in the life of Joseph. He would ascend to second in command of Egypt. He didn't know that. Folks, he just knew he had a weird dream. Amen? He wanted to share it with his brothers and his parents. And so we see the dreams, but then we see the disdain, don't we? Verse 5 said they hated him yet the more. Verse 8, and his brethren said, shall thou indeed reign over us? Shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams. Verse 11, and his brethren envied him. But I want you to notice lastly, and then we'll get to our applications tonight, the deference. Not only the dreams, the disdain, but the deference. Jacob, in verse 11, where it says his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Brother Sammons, I wonder if Jacob remembered when he had a dream. And he looked and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. And how God said, fear not, for I'll take care of you wherever you go. And then he watched as Laban pursued him and God kept that promise. Remember Laban said, he said, you know, it's in my heart to do you hurt, but the God of your fathers hath protected you. And then maybe he remembered another time when his brother, which he thought was coming after him, Esau, and he was coming after him to hug him because of the grace of God. So the Bible says he observed the saying. He gave deference to the saying. By the way, there's a great principle there. When we don't understand God, give Him deference and give Him place. You know, I don't really understand that, but God's Word is plain. Let me give you some applications tonight in regards to what we've read and talked about tonight. Number one, sin has a boomerang effect. Sin has a boomerang effect. The truth is, Jacob tricked his brother out of the blessing and the birthright. Amen, church? And then he woke up after his wedding night. And the boomerang came back home, didn't it? See, we think that our sin does not have a boomerang effect. It does, ladies and gentlemen. It does. It has a boomerang effect. And can I say to those of us that are parents today, sometimes, terribly so, it has a boomerang effect on our children. You can't sin and get by. Sin has a boomerang effect. Over and over. Be sure your sin will find you. By the way, that's why you need to keep short accounts with God.
Amen.
Get it dealt with so it doesn't deal with you. God made provision. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clean the slate every time, Brother Horsch. Amen. Every time. Thank God. So sin has a boomerang effect. Secondly, it is easy to rationalize sin based on unfavorable circumstances. By the way, it's called the blame game. The blame game. You know, if anybody had a right to rationalize sin, it was Joseph. I don't watch daytime TV. I understand that there's a lot of TV on daytime that's sensational. Listen, the family of Joseph could make and buy their own ticket to daytime TV. So you mean to tell me, sir, that your father married two sisters? Is that correct? Yes, it is. And he was actually tricked to marrying the sister that he didn't want to. And then after that, each sister brought him a concubine. Oh, we're paying for you to come to Hollywood. You come on and bring all your stepbrothers and your stepsister Dinah. You come and we'll have a big interview with all of you. But you know what? Joseph didn't do that. Joseph lived right and pure and godly. He didn't blame the situation around. By the way, it's easy for us to do that. Something doesn't go our way and say, well, if they would have only done this, I wouldn't have done this. No. That's no good. That doesn't work. Why? Because Joseph is a slap in our face to that kind of thinking. Yeah. Noah is a slap in the face to that kind of thinking. Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The whole world was wicked, but Noah and his family. Think about it, folks. It's easy to rationalize sin with unfavorable circumstance. By the way, it's as old as the garden, isn't it?
Yeah.
The woman thou gavest me. The serpent beguiled me. Amen. No, take ownership. Take ownership. Number three, events in our lives do have a shaping effect on us. I think, and I'm supposing, folks. When I suppose, I like to get away from the pulpit. I don't think that Joseph could not have been affected by Rachel's death. I just don't think that's possible. Especially when you love Mama and you see how much Daddy loves Mama. Because Jacob did love Rachel, didn't he?
Yes.
Events do shape our lives. There are things. By the way, I'm glad for the time where Jacob realized how much he needed God. And he got in a wrestling match with God. You remember that story. He said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. And for the rest of his life, he limped. But he had the power of God and the blessing of God in his life. You know, Joseph and his brothers, they saw those different things. They saw events. Events come into our lives and they do shape us, ladies and gentlemen. They mold us. But I will tell you this, God is bigger than any event in our lives.
Amen.
God can get us through difficulty and trials in our lives. I think it's terrible for a 6 or 7 year old boy to be without their mother, but God is still on the throne.
Amen.
God was still able to help Joseph. God was still there for him. Events shape us. It's easy to rationalize sin based on unfavorable circumstances. Sin has a boomerang effect. Number four, oh, this is so evident in this story. Parents must not play favorites. Parents must not play favorites. Brother Merrill and I were talking yesterday up to Shipshawana. We were at the Blue Gate eating. And they were talking about 5 years ago when I was candidating for the pastor of Loomis Park Baptist Church. 5 years ago, church. 5 years ago. Amazing. And Brother Merrill said, I only had one thing against you, Pastor. I said, wow, just one?
Yeah.
Most people have at least, you know, a full clip. Brother Apple, amen. 6, 8, 12 in there, amen. And he said, it's the fact that you were an only child. And I told him, I said, Brother Merrill, not only was I an only child, I'm an adopted only child. That's spoiled to the max, folks, amen. And thinking about that, see, my dad used to say to me, and in jest, of course, he'd say, boy, you're my favorite son. And at first I'd say, thanks, Dad. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you. And then I got thinking about it. It's like, but Dad, I'm your only son. And he'd say, I know, but you're my favorite. Yeah, it's okay when you have one. It's not okay when you have two. It's not okay when you have 12. Matter of fact, You read back there in verses 3 and 4, it was Jacob's favoritism that... Listen, those brothers had all kinds of issues. Amen to that. Joseph brought their evil report to Jacob. Yes, yes, yes. But it was Jacob's favoritism that the devil used to cause more hatred. Parents, don't play favorites. Don't play favorites. Don't do it. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. Don't play favorites. Number 5, by way of application. And here's a... just a good one if you're thinking about this story. Be careful who you share your dreams with. Amen? Listen, there's a lot of people, even Christians, that don't care about dreams for God. They don't care. Somebody comes and said, boy, I see God doing something great. I see Him building a work. And then out comes all the Sanballats and Tobias.
Yeah.
Well, we can't do that. I can't do that. We can't do that. In this case, Joseph shared his dreams and they hated him more and more and more and more. Be careful who you share your dreams with. Number 6, and lastly tonight. Thank God for His grace.
Amen.
Thank God for His grace. See, when I look at this story, I see God's grace. When I see Joseph, I see a story of grace. I see someone who, as he lost his mama, could have very well went bad. I see someone who all around him had hatred of his brothers. I see someone who could have gone the wrong way. But the grace of God was so evident in his life. You know what? Each one of us ought to take the time and think about what we were before we were saved. Brother Tim, I appreciated that song. You know, there's a lot of people that tell you what they could have been before they got saved. You know what I could have been? A drunk. That's what I could have been. You know what I gave up to be saved? Hell. That's what I gave up. I gave up cirrhosis of the liver to be saved. I gave up pot and cigarettes and all those other things that came along with rock and roll lifestyles. We don't give up anything to be saved. All we get is the grace of God. Folks, we ought to think about His grace in our lives. I look out at some of you precious people. Think about how gracious God's been to you. Mrs. Harmon, you got grandbabies here tonight. Amen. Boy, that's God's grace. Jemima right here in front. Susanna, you've been raising this wonderful home right here. By the way, your parents aren't perfect.
Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's write. None of us are. God give you the privilege to be raising a Christian home. I didn't have that privilege. Raising a good home. Raising a stable home. But boy, it'd do each one of us to take an inventory of the grace of God in our lives. God give you a home tonight. God give you a wonderful church family to worship with. God get, and on and on and on and on and on we could go if we think about His grace.
Right.
And when we think about His grace, we can't help but be thankful for His grace. When I see this story of Joseph, I see the grace of God. Just see the grace of God. And by the way, we'll see it all the way through the whole story. When he's falsely accused and when he's cast into prison, when he's forgotten. One of the most awful episodes in the entire story of Joseph is the butler didn't remember. All he said is, just remember me. He didn't remember him, but forgot him for 2 years. Ladies and gentlemen, let's thank Him for His grace. Let's remember, sin has a boomerang effect. Let's not rationalize sin. Parents, let's not play favorites. Caused a lot of problems here. And let's thank God for His grace. Father, we love